Amen. Thank you, Dave. Hey, welcome, everybody. It's great to be together in person, isn't it? It's great to be together online as well. If that's you're joining us, if you're at the cabin, maybe you're on your boat right now watching this, I'm not jealous of you, okay? I'm not. I love being together with the people of God, and we're going to have a great time here this morning. We're starting off a sermon series, as Dave said, called Summer in the Psalms. What we're going to be doing is taking a psalm pretty much every week now through the rest of the summer and just dissecting it and seeing how, because the psalms are really, they're poems, they're songs, really, and a lot of them are prayers, honestly, prayers to God. And what we're going to find is that as we dig into these psalms is that it's going to call us to greater intimacy with Jesus. And so that's our hope as a staff as we plan this series. And it's our hope for you that you would grow in intimacy with Jesus as we go through these summer weeks. My name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of our Trinity Church family, for those of you who don't know me. And man, I'm excited to dive into the Word of God with you today. As I was studying for this message, I ran across a story of a great composer, great musician called Felix. His name was Felix Mendelssohn. And Mendelssohn, the story goes like this. Mendelssohn was going to a cathedral. It was a newer cathedral in Europe. And at this cathedral, they had this brand new, amazing organ. Amazing organ, the kind of organ where you hire someone just to take care of the organ, that kind of instrument, right? It's an amazing piece of work. And so Mendelssohn goes into this cathedral and asks the caretaker, the person who's taking care of this organ, he says, "Hey, can I play the organ?" And the caretaker, not recognizing at all who Mendelssohn was, says, no, you can't. You can't play this organ. We don't just let anyone play this organ. But Mendelssohn insists, and he says, "Please, just let me play this organ." And the caretaker, a little more aggressively this next time, says, no, I don't think you understand, sir. This is a $1 million organ. We don't just let anyone play this organ. You're not going to play the organ." But Mendelssohn insists, and he keeps annoying the guy. And the guy, just to get him off his back, eventually says, okay, you could play it for like a minute, okay? Just play it for like a minute, and I'm going to make sure no one's looking. Don't tell anyone that I let you do this." And so Mendelssohn sits down at the organ and starts playing, and the most harmonious, beautiful music that this caretaker has ever heard starts coming through the pipes of this organ. And it leaves him dumbfounded, and he finally asks Mendelssohn, "Who are you? Who are you, sir?" And Felix Mendelssohn introduces himself, and obviously this guy knows who Felix Mendelssohn is, and he feels extremely embarrassed that he was keeping the greatest composer of their time, the greatest musician of their time, from playing the organ in their cathedral. And as I thought back on this story this last week, I thought, wow, we're all a little bit like the caretaker in this story. We all at times fail to recognize the presence of God and the power of the presence of God in our lives. And we fail at times to let God, so to speak, play the organ of our life. We fail to let him take control. Because we're going to learn today, as we dive into Psalm 84, we're going to learn today that it's when we recognize the presence of God, and then we let him have his way in and through us, that we actually find the greatest joy and blessing in our life. And specifically, this is what we're going to talk about today. God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. It is. We find the greatest joy, we find the greatest blessing when we recognize, we acknowledge the presence of God in our life, and we let him have his way in our life. We surrender to it. That's when we find the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest peace in our life. So we're going to talk about that today. Psalm 84. Turn there with me if you're not there yet. Psalm 84. Pull it up on your tablet, smartphone, whatever you have with you, or your paper Bible. And we're going to dive into the psalm. We're going to dissect it this morning. And like I said, hopefully this pushes us, Holy Spirit, we pray, it pushes us towards intimacy with Jesus, because I believe, and it's scriptural truth, that everything flows out of intimacy with Jesus. And so that's our hope this morning as we dive into it. Psalm 84, let's pray as we dive in. Lord, we thank you so much this morning for this opportunity to gather together, to be together in your name, to lift up your name, Jesus, and just proclaim the truth of your gospel, of your life, your death, and your resurrection. Lord, to encourage each other, to praise you, to give you the worship that you are worthy of, you alone are worthy of. Lord, we know there's nothing we could possibly do here this morning that's going to give you everything worthy of your name. You're way more worthy than anything we could ever give to you or offer to you. But we offer to you this morning our praise, our worship, and we thank you. We offer you our gratitude and our thanks. Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts now? Fill our minds that we would understand your word, Lord, and that you would just change us through it, as you always do. And I pray, Lord, after today, after this next 30 or so minutes, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, you would invade our hands as well, that we might not just take in knowledge this morning and take in that kind of thing, but it would turn into action, turn to application this next week as we draw close to you. You promise in your word, if we draw close to you, that you're going to draw close to us. And so we pray that happens this next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 84. Now, how many people know King David? You heard of King David before? Okay, so like a fourth of you heard of King David before. I'm going to have to do a little more explaining this morning than maybe I thought. You heard of King David and Goliath? You heard of that story before? I mean, that's honestly probably like most of the world knows that story, okay? It's probably one of the most common stories in the history of the world, really. It's been said over and over and over again, even in cultures that don't follow Jesus, they know that story. Well, King David, he wrote most of the Psalms. Most of the Psalms are his poetry, his deep reflections on God, and songs that he wrote. But the Psalm that we're in today, Psalm 84, isn't written by David at all. It's actually written by the sons of Korah. You probably might see that there in your Bible. The sons of Korah. And that's not, although that is an awesome metal band name, Sons of Korah. If I had a metal band, that's what I would name it. Sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. You know, some of you are really into that. You would come to the show. Sons of Korah. But they're not a metal band. They are, the biggest thing I could think of to relate it to this morning is they are really the first worship band ever in existence. They're the ones in the temple, right, the Old Testament temple, who would take care of all the music. They would take care of the maintenance of the temple, anything to do with the temple or the temple services. The sons of Korah as a group, the Levites, right, they're called the Levites, they would take care of whatever needed to be done in the temple. They were caretakers. And so let's keep that in mind as we journey through this psalm together this morning. Let's jump right in. Psalm 84, verse 1 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Now, it might seem here, we see right away, there's this deep sense of longing, of desperation, right, as this psalm begins. And it might seem here that the sons of Korah, the psalmists, are longing for a building, or they're longing for a structure. They're longing for the temple. And in a sense, they are. Because at this point in history, the Old Testament temple is the only place where the very presence of God was housed. It's the only place on earth where the very presence of God was dwelling. So when they say that they're desperate for the temple, they're desperate for the building, they're desperate for the structure, what they're saying really is that they're desperate for the presence of God. They're desperate to be in his presence. They long to be in his presence. And this is a truth that's really all over Scripture, all over the biblical storyline. And that truth is that those who experience the presence of God are people that want to experience the presence of God. God's presence is experienced by those who truly desire it. It's experienced by those who truly desire it. And so this morning, if you're desiring the presence of God, if you're longing for his presence, if you, as it said here, your soul longs, if it faints for the courts of the Lord, for God's presence, then you've made the first step to experiencing the presence of God. But it doesn't end there. It's only the first step. God has actually designed all of this to enter his presence in a certain way. He's designed us to enter his presence in a certain way. He's created it to enter in a certain way. And really, there's only one way he could have done this. And if you're going to understand this certain way that we enter the presence of God, right? We have the desire to do it, but now we have to enter his presence in the way that he designed it to enter his presence. And if we're going to understand that way that he designed, we have to understand what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to understand this heaven space invading our earthly space. We have to understand that the God space invading the human space. We have to understand that if we're going to understand how we are to walk into the very presence of a holy and perfect and righteous God. And there's no other better way to explain this than this video that I found by the Bible Project. They explain it way better than I ever could. So let's take a look at this video really quick. Take a look at it with me.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
So how do we experience the presence of God? How do we experience God's space invading our space? Through the person of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus. Jesus is the door to God's presence. Jesus is the door to God's presence. He's the one who, as the video explained, took our sin, took our shame, took our guilt upon himself. The same sin, guilt, and shame that kept us dirty human beings out of the presence of a completely holy and perfect God. He took that. He absorbed it upon himself. He took the wrath of the Father, wrath of God upon himself, the punishment for that, right? God is a completely holy and perfect God. He's also a completely just God, meaning that our disobedience needed to be paid for. It needed to be punished. It needed to be righteously judged. And so Jesus stepped in for us, and he took that sin and shame, and he went to the cross, and he took that judgment for us, the wrath of God upon himself. And now those who put their faith in Jesus, those who put their trust in him, it says in God's word, they effectively put on Christ. They put on Jesus like a robe. So now when we trust in him, we have Jesus as a robe on us. The Father, the completely holy and perfect God, looks at us and he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our shame. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And when he sees the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, that then allows us to step into his presence with this robe of Christ around us. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Anyone say an amen for that? Amen. But it gets even better than that. We don't just get to step into God's presence. No, God actually, through Jesus Christ, deposits his very presence within each and every one of us. And just as it showed in the video there of Jesus going out to all these places to effectively bring heaven to earth, we now, as Jesus followers, as those who put their trust in him, are effectively doing the same exact thing. We're going out into the earth and we're bringing heaven to earth. We're essentially all now little tabernacles, little temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're bringing his presence to the places that need it most. That's the church. But Jesus is the door to God's presence. He's the door. And so this morning, if you got the desire to be in the presence of God, you want to experience that, you long for it, you're fainting for it, then put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. Lean into him. He's the door to God's presence. He is the way, the only way, the way, the truth, the life. The only way that we can get into the presence, truly in the presence of a completely holy and perfect God. So lean into him. Verse 3. So even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. A sparrow, even a sparrow here, a bird, is finding a landing spot. It's finding a sure foundation. It's finding a place. It's finding a place to call its home, a refuge, a safe place. And just like the sparrow, we too have a safe place, a refuge, a landing spot. The Bible calls it a cornerstone, a firm foundation. It's Jesus himself. A lot of times we spend our lives just flittering around like a sparrow, looking for a place to land, looking for a place that we can call our own, or that we want to decide on, or flittering around in life trying to find the next best thing. No, there is a landing spot. There's a firm foundation. There's something that will not, a firm foundation that will not be moved, a rock that will never be moved, will never let you down, will never sink, and his name is Jesus. And so we make our nest, we make our home in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And when we do that, we get to experience the presence of God every single day, in every single moment. So make a nest in the gospel for yourself, like the sparrow they're talking about here in your life. Let's stop flittering around trying to find the next best thing and realize the best thing is right in front of us. It's Jesus. And so let's land. Let's call Jesus our home. That's how we walk into the presence of God. Let's move on. Blessed are those, verse 5, whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, to understand what the psalmists are talking about here, we got to have the concept of what they're talking about, the valley of Baca. Baca in the Hebrew literally means weeping. So they're talking about the valley of weeping, the valley of mourning. And before we take this too metaphorically, this is an actual place. They're talking about an actual valley called the Valley of Baca that was right, that every Israelite, most Israelites, had to walk through to get to the temple in Jerusalem. And this place was arid. It was hot, dry. The terrain was challenging. It was full of rock and steep climbs. And there are often robbers and people on the way that want to do you harm. It was a challenging journey that had to be journeyed in order to get to what they were going for, and that was the presence of God. So they're longing for the presence of God, they're longing for the temple, but there's a challenge, a journey that had to be journeyed before they could get there, and that was the Valley of Baca. And just like the Israelites, each and every one of us have valleys of Baca in our lives. I guarantee you each and every one sitting in this room have felt a valley of Baca in the last 3 or 4 years. A dry time, an arid time, a challenging time, a time where you needed someone to pick you up, a time when you needed God's encouragement, a time when you needed others around you, a time when you felt like giving up, a time when you felt going through a season, you're like, this is just a lot harder season than I'm used to. We've all had those times. Maybe you're having that time. You're in the middle of that season right now. But here's a biblical truth I want to talk to us about this morning. Obstacles are often the greatest opportunities to experience the presence of God. Obstacles are often the greatest opportunities to experience the presence of God. Because it's within that obstacle, it's within that challenge when we actually turn to him. When we find our need, we find our desperation, we find that longing, we find that where our hearts are fainting for the Lord, it's in that obstacle that we find that. And without the obstacles in our lives, man, I feel like a lot of us, most of us, would never reach out for God. We never long for his presence. And so God allows those obstacles in our lives Because he wants us to come to him, because he wants to draw us to himself. And it's within those times when he's drawing us to himself and we give in to that, we give in to the, we recognize whose presence we're in and we recognize him work in and through us. And it's in that season, even in the Valley of Baca, where it says that we make it a place of springs. We make it a place of springs because we found the joy and the blessing of his presence within the challenge. Probably all of us who are parents in here have experienced the dependence of their children. Okay? Your children wake up in the middle of the night because there's a thunderstorm or they had a nightmare or whatever it is. And they walk through the valley of their bedroom and they walk through the valley of the hallway, right? And then they walk into your valley of your bedroom and they get in bed with you. And they long for your comfort. They long for your presence, the presence of their mom and dad. And it's your presence that helps them face their challenge, helps them face their fear. Did the storm go away outside? No. It's still storming outside. The fear might still be there. But because the presence of their mom and dad, as you are helping them face that fear, the perspective of their challenge, the perspective of their fear changes. They're no longer experiencing the fear alone or by themselves. They're experiencing the fear in the presence of their mom and dad. And so their perspective of this challenge now changes, although the challenge itself hasn't gone anywhere. Our Heavenly Father longs to do the same exact thing with us. He invites us into his presence during these trials, these valleys of Baca in our lives. Not necessarily all the time. He could take the situation away at any moment, okay? He's a sovereign God. But like I said before, he longs more than to take it, to make it easy for us. He longs more for us to draw close to him. And he loves being a Heavenly Father so much that he wants his children to crawl in bed with him and that he can comfort them. He can give them a big hug and say, hey, everything's going to be okay. That challenge might not be gone in your life. That relationship that's strained, that financial problem, that career problem, the death that you're walking through, a disease, a sickness you're walking through, that might not be gone. But your perspective now of how you face that challenge, how you face that problem in your life, that Valley of Baca in your life, is now shifted from looking at your problem to looking at God, looking at the presence of God. And when we focus, we shift our eyes from the problem we're walking through, the challenge we're walking through, and we shift our eyes onto our Heavenly Father, our perspective changes. And it's within that dry, arid season of our life that we can make it a place of springs because we are looking at our joy and our blessing, and that's our Heavenly Father. Is this making sense? So if you're going through a Valley of Baca in your life, Go the way of your, if you have children, go the way that your children have demonstrated to you. Run into the presence of your Heavenly Father through the person of Jesus. And that challenge you're facing, that dry, arid climate, that terrain, that challenge that you're walking through, you're journeying through, that God has you in, your perspective of that is going to start shifting. And you're going to start thinking, as James says in the Word, that count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How is James able to say that? The only reason is what I'm talking about. You shift your focus from your problem, from your challenge, onto the person of Jesus and onto your Heavenly Father. And you make that place, that Valley of Baca, a place of springs, where the early rain covers it with pools. And you find joy and blessing in the presence of God, even in the midst of your life's biggest challenges. It goes on, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. The world is seductive, isn't it? The things of this world are seductive. All of us walk in here on a Sunday morning to be together as the church. And we have things that are threatening, and maybe they have been, sitting on the throne of our hearts. Things of this world. Maybe it's vacation. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it's your career in general. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's whatever it is. There are things that long to and that we give favor to be God in our lives. And the psalmist here is saying there's a decision each and every one of us have to make. There's a question we have to ask ourselves, and it's, would you rather have the presence of God or the things of this world? Now, these things aren't mutually exclusive. Like, you can have a cool boat and also be in the presence of God. We know that, right? But they're talking about a priority structure here. They're talking about, what are you ultimately after in your life? What things are ultimately bringing you joy? Is it the presence of God? Or is it your vacation home? Or is it your money? Or whatever things we kind of make our go-to to find joy in our lives. The real joy, the real blessing is found in the presence of God. That's where it's found. Now, there's one thing to want to kind of move to a little bit of an application here. And this might seem really simple, but I've done it before and it works really well. Simply what I do to kind of exercise the presence of God in my life is because I'm the same as all of you. I go through my day and there are times when I just fail to recognize whose presence I'm in. I'm like that caretaker. I fail to recognize who's in my presence, and I fail to let him play the organ. I fail to let him play my life and make harmonious music that not just I hear, but spills into those around me. I fail at that every day. So what I've done before is actually have on my phone, I set reminders on my phone maybe 3 or 4 times a day that just pop up and say, God's presence, or whatever you want to say. And I just sit there and I just acknowledge the presence of God. And I surrender to him in that moment. It takes me like a couple minutes. It's just a practical way to kind of work this out. But there's two ways that people really decide to really enter or experience the presence of God. And it has to do with tea. There's confused faces all around. It has to do with tea. Okay, there's two ways to drink tea, okay? I don't like tea, so I'm not really speaking with experience, but people around me love tea. I have a friend from England who loves tea and hates coffee, and we get into quarrels. We've gotten into quarrels before about that, okay? I'm a coffee person. That's beside itself. There's two ways to drink tea, okay? You can dip tea. You dip the bag in the water. You dip it in, dip it out, dip it in, dip it out, and you just keep doing that, right? Dip it into the water. You dip it out. Dip it in the water. You dip it out. And I think a lot of Christians can get into that pattern where they dip into the presence, they dip out. They dip in, they dip out. They dip in on a Sunday morning and they dip out. They dip in on a Wednesday night and they dip out. They dip in their quiet time at 8 a.m. to 8 a.m. to 8:15, and they dip in and then they dip out the rest of the day. And then there's the other way of drinking tea, and that's just being an abider. That's the people that just dump the bag in the water, and they just let it sit there. They just let it sit there. And if you do that and you watch the tea, you can see a transformation take place in the water without any effort of your own. It takes place in the water, and the water is now transformed as the bag is just sitting in the water. Jesus says in John 15 to those who abide in me, right? Abide in my presence. You can do nothing without me. And he goes on to talk about the fruit later on. But let's approach the presence of God like that second way of drinking tea. Let's not be dips, okay? Let's not be Christian dips. Let's be Christian abiders. Let's abide in the presence of God. Let's just sit there. Let's let our lives just sit in the presence of God through the person and work of Jesus. And just watch the transformation take place. The transformation is a responsibility of the Holy Spirit. He never calls us to transform ourselves. God does the transforming. He just calls us to be in his presence. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that, because at times I can dip. Yeah, man, it takes a lot of hard work to dip. You gotta keep dipping that in and out, and it takes a lot of hard work, and you burn out, and you get tired, and you start thinking at that point that Christianity is a bunch of rules and regulations, and that your transformation is up to how many spiritual disciplines you're doing and how much time in the Word you're having and how much prayer and all this kind of stuff. You think it's up to you, and what happens when you start thinking that way? You start thinking then or acting like you are God. You are the one who's transforming your life, and that's just not the way that it happens. No, drop the bag in the water and abide in his presence. And when you do that in your life, you're going to see a transformation you've never seen before. And you're going to find joy and blessing like you've never felt before in your life. We're not perfect with this. This doesn't happen every single day perfectly. But if we have that mindset to be an abider, abiding in his word, abiding in his presence, we're going to see some pretty amazing things take place in our lives. And not just in our lives, but it's going to spill over into the lives around us. The joy and the blessing that comes with it. God's living presence is our greatest joy and blessing. Greatest joy and blessing. If you want joy, if you want blessing in your life, you want peace, you want righteousness, you want purpose and meaning, the living presence of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the only way to get it. It's the only way. But we are thankful that there is a way. Because within our sin, and shame and guilt and disobedience and rebellion, we don't deserve a way. Oh, but God has generously offered it to the person of Jesus. So together, let's put on that robe of Christ and let's walk into his presence. And we can walk into his presence with confidence. And we can be about the mission he's given us to be filled with his spirit and take it to the world around us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Those who put their faith in Jesus, Lord, you have filled them with your spirit. You ask us in your word to constantly ask to be filled with your spirit, to be consumed with your spirit, consumed with your presence. And so right now, Lord, we ask that. We ask that you would fill us, Holy Spirit, as we walk into our workplaces, into our schools, if you have school, summer school, and into our communities, our neighborhoods, the park, the pool, the lake, the cabin, wherever we're at, Lord. That we'd be the little tabernacles, the little houses of the presence of God, your presence, Lord, within us, that we might bring heaven to earth wherever we're at. Oh, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, make your rule and reign, Jesus, an increasing reality in our lives this week as we walk this out. And let us not be Christian dips, Lord. Let us be abiders. May we sit in your presence. May we long to just be in your presence. You've promised to take care of all the work of transformation, of sanctification, of making us more like Jesus. And so we just come to you as your needy children, longing for your comfort, longing for your grace and mercy. And help us just to be satisfied in your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.